let me irritate all of you. Do you read your Bibles? Who reads their Bibles? Oh, bless you. Bless you. You know that you're unique in America. I'm going to tell you how unique you are. I texted my sisters this morning early, two of them. I didn't hear from the one you know, Diane. She's probably still sleeping. She's in Seattle. Yeah, a couple hours time difference. But Marilyn replied, they have only been able to attend church the past 3 weeks after 2 years. Their congregations were limited to 25 people at any event for the past 2 years. So she said, finally they can go back to church. But it has affected Christianity. When I came to this church 13 years ago, I kept asking the question, do you read your Bibles? And several people came up and you better stop saying that. We all read our Bibles, don't we? Well, I wasn't sure. I was just asking. Well, here's the state of America this year. The Democrats are in power in Washington. The pro-abortion, pro-gay, anti-parent, anti-Christian rights agenda is surging. We all in agreement? Should be pretty obvious. Church attendance is down. We're doing pretty well. We do have members that still won't come back out of fear. I understand that. But the number of Americans who read the Bible has dropped off a cliff. That's the conclusion of the state of the Bible in the USA 2022. And this study was done by the American Bible Society, probably centered in Dallas, I'm not sure. But in every study since 2018, Bible users have accounted for between 47 and 49% of all American adults. The survey found, however, that in 2022, the data showed a 10% decrease from 2021. Suddenly, people aren't reading the Bible. Despite our hopes for the new year, we make resolutions. How are you doing on those? I'm going to read the Bible through this year. How many of you made that? How many are keeping up with it? Some of you are. We have a teenager over here that is. Come on, adults. Get with the program. Nice work. Are you monitoring your brothers too? No. No, they're accountable to God them and to mommy and daddy. All right. Well, it was also, let's see, where was I? The report showed Bible users of 49, 48 in 2020, 50% in 2021, and then suddenly only 39% in 2022. It also revealed a problematic number for those who are engaged in Scripture, who even want to hear about it. No matter how sincerely we wish they would go away, the COVID-19 pandemic, political polarization, and other disruptions are still affecting Christians and our nation. It's not going away. This study asked respondents to consider how the Bible is influencing them. Three things: to engage in their faith, to just show love to other people, and to give generously. There can be little doubt that the COVID-19 pandemic has seriously disrupted Americans' behavior in those areas, including their relationships with church communities, which are the epicenter of these behaviors for most American Christians. If you stop going to church, if you stop meeting together, if you're looking online for your spiritual community, hey, can I just tell you, this may be news to some of you, but if you get in trouble and have to go to the hospital for surgery, Joel Osteen will not come and see you. Neither will John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or Charles Stanley. They've got great ministries, and I'm not ridiculing their ministries. I'm just saying the local church is important. It is important as a catalyst for reading, for memorizing, for participating in spiritual activity. The reason cited by this study by respondents for not reading their Bibles, including lack of positive parental involvement. If mommy and daddy don't read it, the kids probably won't read it either. My kids, my six sons, have told me, pretty much all of them, as I remember over the years, I'm pretty much an idiot, you understand? But they have told me that I did something right. As they were little, as we were putting them to bed, Hope would always read Bible stories to them or Chronicles of Narnia or whatever they wanted to read, depending on their ages. But then I would go in and I would shut the light off and sit there in a rocking chair and quote scripture to them. Just quote it. The Lord is my shepherd, 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 shepherd. Bunk beds. And a crib, you know, maybe even. And they're learning it. And pretty soon I just go and it's, the Lord is my. And they just finished the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the... Well, the kids, even now as adults, have scripture in their heads. Positive parental involvement. Grandparents, take the challenge with your grandkids, please. When they're coming to visit, let them know that you're a Christian. Read scripture. You're going to feed them, probably, at the dinner table. Just get the Bible out and say, hey, I want to talk about Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Psalm 34. Oh, no broken bones. What about that part of the verse? Oh, interesting. Well, negative influence of the media. You have a choice. You can hit the little red button on a remote, and it turns off your television. Hit it. Turn it off. Sometime during the day, get free of it. Go sit on the deck. Go for a walk. Do something. Social media. What's the age of the average Facebook user in America? About 70 years old. Oh yeah, do the study. Kids don't use Facebook. My kids don't use Facebook. Instagram maybe. Twitter probably, which I don't use, but Facebook? No, that's for, it's now for us. Interesting change in, they have other media that the kids use. A low level of respect for the Bible, no question. And a negative influence of government leaders. I got in trouble here my first year here because there was a new president in the White House who was, he was a different skin color than I am. And he was, anytime he went to speak at an occasion, he would cover up any scripture references and cover up any pictures of Jesus. It's all over Washington, D.C. Scripture's everywhere. Cover them up. He didn't want to see them. All I did in our congregation is put a little bulletin insert, one side of half of a page, listing the things that he had done against Christianity in America. And my loving congregation was just so overwhelmed with that. And in appreciation of me putting that list in a bulletin, four families got up and walked out. Never even read it. They just got up and walked out. Three of those families came back later and apologized. One family went to another church I won't mention, but it was in Hawkins. And it was Methodist. Okay, I got it. All right. But anyway, government does influence it. You may have hated Donald Trump, but he did not hate Christianity. Well, 10% of respondents use the Bible daily. Only 10% nationwide right now. A stunning 60% never use it, or at a maximum once or twice a year, Christmas and Easter, maybe, or a funeral, or maybe they get really depressed and they just are looking for hope. And why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, for he is the help of my countenance, my face, and my God. Psalm 42, Psalm 43. In a word, the current state of the Bible is under-engaged, the report said. Perhaps the Bible has been neglected or simply taken for granted as people dealt with the challenges of reassembling their lives after a disruptive pandemic. A man-made intentional pandemic. I'll talk more about that after Easter. A significant number of people say they never seem to have enough time to read the Bible. But we also find that attitudes are changing. This year, more people say that America would stay about the same if no one read the Bible. Why bother? Things are going to keep going the way they're going. Doesn't matter. We know from Scripture, especially from the book of Judges, and when everyone does right in their own mind, society collapses. Decision Magazine, Billy Graham's magazine, reported, "The Bible is ultimately a book of reality. It reveals God's character and purposes in the world to us. It tells us who we are and our greatest need, Jesus, salvation, spiritual life, righteousness, right living." Why? Because God hates wrong living and crookedness and sin. We want to be on his side because he's going to win. He gets revenge. Not necessary if we're walking with him. While we can't assume people love and know the word, we can be clear in communicating its message and confident in its power to change lives. Don't be afraid to use it. Just use it. Quote it. Well, to quote it, you got to have some of it in your head to quote. And I know it's difficult at the ages most of us are to really memorize, but yet we can do it. I remember a student at Bible College where I was working in the athletic department. I was, as I mentioned, I think Wednesday night or to the men's Bible study, maybe both. But here is a student from the drug culture because of her parents, severely handicapped mentally in a way because of all of the stuff her parents did. And this girl came to Bible College. And I remember this sweet girl, she just started memorizing scripture, and it wasn't easy. She just started memorizing it, getting it into her head. And suddenly, her brain engaged, and she ended up being an outstanding student. Just get it in your heads. Some of it will stick. I dare you. What's Palm Sunday and Easter all about anyway? In light of only 39% of people in America even reading it ever, I got to thinking this week, maybe we need to review the Old Testament. Not the whole thing today. How about if we just, oh, Dave Heavens. You always know where you stand with Dave back there, don't you? Don't. Well, how about Genesis? This is all I'm going to say about Genesis. Abraham, followed by Isaac, followed by his son Jacob, followed by one of the 12 sons of Jacob named Joseph. And they go down to Egypt, 70 people into Egypt. And they're just being people. They've got wives, have children. After 420 years, how many children do they have? 3.5 million people in Egypt. Well, then they have a contest between Moses and Pharaoh. 10 plagues. How am I doing, Dave? Is this quick enough? I'm moving good here. All right, I'm way into Exodus. All right, the first plague, the water turned to blood. And then frogs. Don't you love frogs? I don't, personally. But, man, when they're in your kitchen, they're in your kneading bowl, you're making a chocolate cake and frog hops in it. No, no thanks. And then lice, no-see-ums. You know what no-see-ums are? I do, living in Idaho. Well, then flies. Billions of flies. And then disease on the cattle, disease on the humans, boils that you can't cure. And then thunderstorms, thunder boomers, hail, and fire. And then locusts kill everything. And then God shuts the lights out. It's night for 3 days. I mean, they're, you know, your stomach tells you the hour of the day usually. And so you eat and then you got to eat again. And so how do you tell days and nights if the sun's not shining for 3 days? Well, they knew the sun was shining in Goshen where the Israelites are. And then getting to the point, Exodus chapter 11, killing the firstborn of every single family. How many firstborns are here today? Half of our congregation, including me, firstborns. Wow, dead. How would your family be without me? Without my sisters would be delighted, I'm sure. But yet, no, maybe not. But my oldest son, Jeremy, Justin's oldest daughter, Ellie, gone. Louisa, gone. Winter, gone. 3 of my 5 granddaughters, oldest children, all gone. That's what's happening to the Egyptians. It didn't happen to the Jews because they did what? They killed a lamb and they put the blood of that lamb, just slopped it up there. They're not painting it. They're just slopping some blood on the sides of their house. Why would you do that? That sounds pretty silly. Well, you do it because God said to do it. He said to have a Seder dinner like we did 2 weeks ago. Delightfully, we went through the whole process, all of those elements, and that's what they're doing here. You see the family in the picture there, back there, they're having the Seder dinner. And out front is an angel with a sword that's coming to kill every firstborn. Jews and the Egyptians if they didn't have blood on their doorposts. Dead. That's the setting for Easter. That's the setting for Jesus coming into the city on Palm Sunday, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You have two crowds as Jesus is coming in. You've got the Galilean crowd, the multitude that comes from all over Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb, a Seder dinner, and go through that process of applying that blood. They didn't have to put it on their houses anymore, but still they had the Seder dinner and the sacrificial lamb. And then you've got the people inside the city. You've got 1 million people around Jerusalem, mostly living in tents outside the city. And then all the people, they've rented out all their houses for the Passover week. And the people inside the city, a few of them would have known who Jesus was, but for the most part, no, he was doing his work up in Galilee. So all those people that came, surrounded the city, they're the ones that are following Jesus into the city, and they're the ones that Jesus is ministering to, coming into the city to die on a cross as a sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, of the world. John chapter 12, let's just read it. Lots is going on here. There is so much that I could say, but I'll limit it to John chapter 12. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, now I don't know which... Depends on whether the Passover is on Friday or Saturday or both this time. It could have been. Well, we won't dispute that. 6 days before. Let's just say 6 days before Saturday, the Sabbath, is Sunday. So he comes in the city. Just for sake of argument, let's just say it's Sunday. First day of the week. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Matthew, Mark, Luke, St. Matthew says that it's in the home of Simon the leper. Simon the leper is undoubtedly the father who had leprosy cured by Jesus. And he has three children. What are their names? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. John chapter 11 said Jesus was out in the wilderness with his guys, and then he says, guys, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be put in the tomb, and I'm going to rise the third day. They had no clue. They weren't listening. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted to sit on his left and right. They wanted to be wealthy. Influential. Jesus wasn't having any of it. Well, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. How many days dead was he? 4 days. You're smelly dead at 4 days. Trust me. I know. How do I know? Because I've done funerals where they didn't embalm the body. They put that body in the back, in a casket, in the back of a limousine. They take it over to the gravesite. They open the door. And you gotta plug your nose. Because it's only been 3 or 4 days. And they're smelly dead. Lazarus was smelly dead. Jesus raised him to life. Verse 2. So they made him a dinner there, Jesus. Martha was doing what Martha always is doing. Every time you see Martha in Scripture, she's waiting, she's serving. She's the administrator. She's just taking care of the party. And it doesn't mention Mary yet. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. He's alive, fully alive from the dead. And silly Sister Mary is doing what she's always doing whenever she's mentioned in Scripture. She's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Just listening, blessing. Mary then took a pound of very expensive perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled not with the fragrance of lilies like this morning, but the fragrance of that perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who intended to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 a year's wages? And the proceeds given to poor people?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he kept the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. I'm sure you all remember my sermon a few years back on why Judas. Why have Judas as one of the 12 disciples? Jesus knew he was the son of perdition. He was going to hell. Why have him right there? Why wasn't Judas converted? Why wasn't the devil cast out of Judas? He wasn't. But that's, I'm sure you all remember that sermon, right? Dave Evans? No. Dave doesn't remember that one. Verse 7. You started this, by the way. You started this. All right. I'm just giving it back. Therefore, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it to the day of my burial." In other words, Jesus knew he was about to die. "For you always have the poor with me. You don't always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not on account of Jesus only, not the one who did the miracle, but Lazarus was now a movie star. Man, all the attention's on Lazarus. So they wanted to see him whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. You would think they would have learned the lesson. He died and he was raised. So what are you going to do to him now? You going to kill him again? So Jesus raises him again? Jesus is going to win this battle, no question. But they're plotting to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And on the next day, so they've had the meal, he's been anointed for his burial. The crowd is coming, all the Galileans, they're assembling around Jesus, 2 miles away. They're walking that 2 miles down the Kidron Valley, back up into Jerusalem. They're coming on the next day, probably Monday, we don't know for sure, when the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took the branches of the palm trees, they went out to meet him. And they began shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, indeed the King of Israel." How many times is the triumphal entry mentioned in Scripture? Men's Bible study, guys, how many times? Friday, how many times? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's 4. What's the 5th one? Nobody listens to me. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it's written, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. Triumphal entry, seated on a donkey's colt." Zechariah 9, 9. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. They weren't paying attention. They're thinking about themselves and about money and about glory and honor and praise and stuff, not to Jesus, but to them. Oh, they had no clue. These things they didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, dead, buried, raised, ascended into heaven to take the place at the throne, to intercede for us, to receive our prayers, present them to God the Father and Holy Spirit. When he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went to meet him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that we are not accomplishing anything. Look, the whole world has gone after Jesus." What are some of the things that happened during this week? What does Jesus do next? He goes into the temple and does what? He makes a whip and drives the money changers out of the temple. 100,000 lambs. You think he didn't create some chaos? Lambs and oil and salt, and we had parsley at our Seder dinner, but they're selling all of those items for the meal. And he's disrupting the whole Passover ceremony, the whole meal, all the preparations. He's turning the tables over. He's creating chaos. Now I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We can't get into heaven in this physical body. Y'all got that? We gotta die. Lazarus died and Jesus raised him. No problem with that. Pretty incredible. 1 Corinthians, I'm quoting now, chapter 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep in the grave, but we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the perishable, this physical body, must be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal, this physical flesh, with immortality, eternal life. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal, and you may be thinking, hey, hope's out there in the grave. There's nothing left of hope. It's been 7 years. She's gone. That physical body, that beautiful white casket that I put her in, it's useless. She's not there. She's gone. Maybe a few bones. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, she's gone. But in the twinkling of an eye, she's going to come out. Wonderful, glorious, radiant. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law that condemns us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. Can't be done. You need a Savior. He comes into the city, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And during this last week of his life, he will give his life a ransom for you and me, that we can have wonderful resurrection life. So what? Right here, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excel in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Read your Bibles. Memorize it. Have it handy so you can use it when you need it. Serve the Lord. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves and on other people and minister to them. Serve them, be an encouragement, be a blessing to them. The people out there aren't reading their Bibles anymore. We are. Let's be sure that we're reading it and that we're sharing it with other people. But they don't want to hear it. How do I explain how to become a Christian? Just quote Scripture. Scripture is the catalyst that brings someone to faith in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. Read it, yes. Quote it. Quote it to other people. Share it with those that need to know Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity this week is. The story of Easter. Make sure that people understand it. If they have questions about it, be sure you can explain it. I went through it pretty fast. 10 plagues, number 10. A whole nation of Jews formed and go out in the wilderness for 40 years and then go into Israel. And that's the whole Old Testament. What happened there? But the point is Jesus coming into the city to die for your sins. Have you accepted that? Have you seen your need for it? You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. One has been provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The problem is receiving him or not. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If we don't receive it, if we don't believe it, we don't get it. We stand condemned eternally, timelessly, lost in our decaying flesh, suffering eternally because of our sin, because of our refusal to receive the Savior. Father, it's my prayer this morning that everyone here has bowed in your presence, confessed their sin to you, and received the wonderful, glorious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.